And invite the rest of you to join me in John chapter 6. Ha ha, we haven't moved to another chapter. I've caught you all off guard. But I invite you to take your notes out today. Make sure you keep your Bibles open as we're going to work through the various passages. Maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's you got the physical version with you. That's great, because God's Word has the power to transform. God's Word niches at us and has an amazing ability to encourage and to move us forward as we need and heal us through His Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about Jesus with the disciples. They're on the hillside, and they have been fed out of a kid's snack, about three little pancake-sized barley loaves and two pieces of fish that were probably dried and about the size of anchovies. And yet 15 to 20,000 people are fed, and on top of that, out of that, 12 full basketfuls are retrieved. And God has done this amazing thing through Jesus, and the disciples have once again, I mean, this isn't the first time. Remember that. This isn't the first time that the disciples have witnessed God's provision and power through Jesus. And now it seems, I hate to say it this way, but they're trying to be, all through these lessons, remember, it's not about just the miracles, it's in pointing to God. It's also about proving who Jesus is. And so now it's time for a stress test. It's the practicum. We can get it into our heads, but sometimes getting into our heads and out through our hearts, there's a disconnect. And so Jesus is about to see whether the disciples have learned something. And Mark's gospel fills in some other details a little bit. He tells us that Jesus told his disciples to go get in one of the boats and start heading to Capernaum. John just says, you know, and they went and did it. We don't know why Jesus sends them, but you kind of get the sense that he doesn't want his disciples to get tempted and caught up in the frenzy, because remember at the end of chapter 5, he says that Jesus knew the heart and intent of man. And so at the end of verse 15 in that area, it says that Jesus knew and saw that the people's intent was to take Jesus by force and make him king. This isn't the first time that he knew this was going to happen, but he sent the disciples off. He knows the intent of the people that are gathered there. They've got this large mob of people, and they're amazed, and they love the signs, they love the wonders, and now it's time to make him our power, our thing. We're going to say, we did it. And so Jesus sends them off, and it says that he, in verse 15, that he withdrew again to the mountainside by himself to pray. And so the disciples go down to the Sea of Galilee. Now, this isn't my picture. I have one, but this was a better picture of the Sea of Galilee. It's a gorgeous location, I will say that. But when I think of sea, I think of a huge body of water. We're talking small ocean kind of size of body of water. The Sea of Galilee is just a big lake. Actually, if that lake and body of water was placed in America, it'd be the 80th largest piece of water in America. 80th. But it's a big lake. It's significant. And the thing about the lake isn't its size, it's its geography. As you can tell, there's a lot of hills and mountains that surround it. It's 650 feet below sea level. I believe I read that it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And so in the midst of this geography in the hills, it's very susceptible as severe weather comes over the mountains and down the hills into this warmer body of water that things get riled up really fast. The waves get pretty tremendous. And verse 17 tells us that the disciples did what Jesus told them. He got into the boat and started rowing toward Capernaum. And the thing is, it's about 5 miles away. And John has set the mood by the saying that it's getting dark. And remember, for John, it's not just a matter of time. It's an understanding of light and dark continuing to be this theme that's interwoven within this gospel. And yes, it's dark literally, or at least getting dark. And it's also dark in that it's the sense of that the light of Christ is not with them. It's one of the few places in this gospel that Jesus isn't there, even as temporary as this story is. And so let's clarify a few things this morning. Because I understand as we read the various gospels, it's easy for us to merge various stories together. This story is not the story of Jesus sleeping in the boat and there's a storm. And the disciples are afraid and they wake up Jesus and he calms them and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Sometimes Jesus does calm a storm, but this is not that story of Jesus calming the storm. This isn't the story of the disciples seeing something that they can't make out and Jesus says, "It's me." And Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, if it's really you, call me out and I'll start coming to you." And he starts to sink as he walks on water. Yes, sometimes Jesus calls us to step out of the boat, but this is not that story. This is not the story of the fishermen who have been fishing all night and come in and they're cleaning their nets, and after they've been, they're there and Jesus calls them to leave their boats behind. Sometimes Jesus calls us to leave everything behind to follow him, but this is not that story. The reason I point that out is because we really get tempted to just merge all these gospel stories and just have to feel like we have to fit them together. But the point isn't that we could just draw some details from this story and that story and try to make a more complete story that matches our understanding. The point of it is that sometimes the writers of the gospel want to stress a certain thing for us to get and to learn from. Could this have been the story where Peter walks on water? It's possible. It's possible. But for John, that's not the most important part. For John, it's a different thing. And so I think it's really wise for us to try and figure out what John is telling us in this particular story. So as we really get into it, don't miss the conflict here. We find it in verses 18 and 19. It says, "The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles." Now, at a quick glance, it's easy for us to see that and we just, okay, that short description, I can just keep on going. And you know, but and we'll just say, well, it was a tense situation. It was a rough day. They're out in the, we need to understand that they're out 3 to 4 miles. They're in a dangerous spot on the sea. They're probably roughly the deepest part in the lake. And they're out there, and their mind is like, wait a minute, this should have only taken an hour or two to get across. We know this. We've done it before. But now the waves are starting to come up in huge ways. And remember, these guys are several of them are professional fishermen. They've been on this lake hundreds, if not thousands, of times. They know what they should be able to expect. They know when different things are really hairy and when things are just eh. But in the midst of this, it's dark. The waves of the Sea of Galilee are getting fierce because of the poor weather. And these guys are obviously probably really exhausted. I mean, it's nighttime. They started in the evening after a long day of dealing with people. And they've been rowing probably at this point, based on the other gospel accounts, it's about 3 a.m. They got in the boat just at dark. They've been rowing for approximately 8 hours for a 1 to 2 hour trip. Now we know where Gilligan gets his story. So in the midst of their rowing and they're struggling and the waves are going and the wind is whipping, in the midst of that, you kind of get this understanding. You can easily imagine that Jesus is on the mountainside and he comes out of this time of prayer and he's looking down at the disciples and he's seeing them struggle. He's seeing them work. And they're getting tossed here and there, and they're battling the wind and the waves, and it's in the absence of Jesus, that's the way it typically goes. I mean, think about it for us. When Jesus is not present, when we don't have him in the midst of us, we struggle in our own power at the oars. We struggle to right the ship in the midst of the wind that's trying to push us one way while we're trying to go the other way. It's the troubles of the world, like waves are crashing in on us and we just can't figure it out. Why do I have to go through this? Why does it have to be this way? And we're going nowhere fast. And so what we see is Jesus comes down the mountain. He doesn't hop in one of the other boats and start rowing himself. He just starts walking toward them. Think about that. Jesus sets out and walks to his disciples 3 to 4 miles in the lake. To the deepest part, waves are crashing all around them, and he's just taking a stroll. You don't get a sense of hurry or rush. He's just walking. The waves are crashing around him, but not disturbing him. Because he's Lord even in the midst of the storm. He's Lord even when the situation seems hopeless. He's Lord even when we're afraid. And that's the point. That's the point. In comparison with all the other boat stories that we have throughout the various gospel stories, this story is of Jesus coming in a rough time, in a miraculous way, and coming alongside them, joining them, and getting them through it. That's what John is trying to tell us. This story is of Christ getting in our boat and giving us peace in the midst of the storm. Because when we have Christ with us, we have everything. So here's the thing about the disciples at this time. Recognize this. Up in this point, even as Jesus is walking, they didn't have Christ with them unless he was physically present with them. He wasn't in the boat yet. They're still struggling under their own power. And it says in verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. John points out, they recognized who he was. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They're frightened, but it doesn't say that they're frightened because of the weather. All those gospel accounts mention that the disciples were frightened when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Maybe they thought it was Jesus was an unfriendly spirit, even though they recognized him, at least in this version. But he identifies himself, it is I. This gets overlooked really easily. We understand, okay, it's me. But that's not what Jesus says. In the original understanding in the Greek, he says, I am. Do not be afraid. I am. And they know what that means. They know what that means because in Exodus, Moses was able to tell the Israelites, in the midst of the mess that was going on, he says, do not fear because I am, the great I am. The Lord is bringing salvation. And in this story, Jesus can definitely say, don't fear because it is I, the Lord, who brings salvation. He's coming. He's coming to be with them. But I admit it's not always that easy. We're constantly reminded as we deal with the world, it's messed up. And we'll declare it's normal. It's always been that way. Well, let me say normal is not working. It's just getting us worse. And normal is broken. And so as we watch the world around us and we're trying to navigate through it and figuring it all out, one of the greatest temptations that we have is to doubt God when things don't look the way or go the way that we think they should go. And because let's be honest, we put more stock in my will be done than God's will be done. And yet we have an assurance from Jesus that he will send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. His presence matters. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit in this moment. They were relying on the physical presence. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit with us. Do we still cry out for him? In the midst of the storm, yes. I will admit, we can. And he lets us know that he's with us. That we don't have to fear the storm. There's an interesting story that John Wesley shares. He's the founder of Methodism, he and his brother. He was an Anglican priest. And he became this huge evangelist. And John is traveling to America. And he's already come at least once in a failed mission to Georgia. And he's coming back. And he's in this boat. And they've been through a lot of weather already. Traveling from England to the U.S. over the Atlantic. And it says that this is the third storm that they've been, it's the most violent storm that they've gone through. And they're worried that the ship is going down. Waves are crashing. It says, he wrote that the sea spilled over the ship, split the mainsail, and poured between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. And while the English passengers on this ship are screaming and bloody murder, I mean, they're just in fright. And at that same time, the German Moravian group that was on the boat is calm and continues just to sing the Psalms. And Wesley was incredibly impressed with their faith because he saw a difference in the midst of the storm. Even though he'd been a pastor for years and he was developing this incredible reputation as a minister on behalf of Christ, he recognized at that point that he did not have the same kind of faith that they did. It's as if the Moravians had Christ with them in their boat, within themselves. And you could say it this way, that Wesley had seen Jesus walk on the water, but he hadn't let Christ in the boat. You see, the miracle of this moment for the disciples was that Jesus was walking on water. The miracle for those alive today who believe that Jesus existed but that don't know him as their living Savior is that Jesus is walking on the water. But the miracle for those of us who know him as Lord and Savior is that Jesus has joined us. He is within us through his Spirit, just as surely as he joined the disciples in the boat. Yet even in a more miraculous way for us. That's the bigger message. That's the bigger miracle, is that he joins us. And when he joins us, when we willingly receive him, I don't know if you noticed this, it says that they willingly brought him in at that point. He hadn't gotten in the boat yet. They brought him in. That when he enters into our being in his Holy Spirit, he joins those who put faith in him in such a way that no matter what we're going through, we can have a song in our heart because we have him in our heart. His presence is with us. And like the Moravians who Wesley witnessed, that's the miracle for all who call Jesus Savior. And that's the reason that the reason that matters is because Jesus knows what we need when we need it. Jesus was out there walking on the water because he knew that the disciples needed him. They needed his presence. He knows they need him, and it just happens that they're 3 to 4 miles from shore. So Jesus is on the water. He doesn't need to get into the boat for himself. He's fine. He could have just kept walking. It's that they needed Jesus. So many people know Jesus is there, and they call out to him in the midst of the storm. And they plead for him in the midst of the storm. It's the old story of there's no atheists in foxholes. But we call out to him, and we know he's there. But they haven't let him in the boat yet. We know Jesus is there, but we haven't invited him into our boat. He's doing just fine. It's not for his sake that he gets in the boat. It's when we allow him to get in our boat that things truly begin to change. But letting him get into the boat isn't the final step. The story's not over. Yes, we need to let him in our boat. He calms the storms sometimes. But as we let him in the boat, the next step is that we have to let him steer. We can no longer insist on us being the captain. We have to become the deckhand in our lives. We have to give up control. He knows where we need to go. He knows what we need. We don't need to know these things. We just need to know that we're supposed to be going. He knows where. We just need to be obedient. It reminds me of my oldest daughter. We called her the general for a reason. She had to know the plan for the day. And if she didn't know the plan, if she didn't know when and where and why we were going, she asked constantly. And we just said, we know where we're going. We're the parents. Trust us. We'll get you there. Just get in the car. When the disciples willingly received him into the boat, it's a miracle we often kind of look past. But bam, it says they arrived immediately. They got to the destination. And that's the thing is, that moment that they arrive, that's just where they're going at the moment. Because Jesus understands that the Christian life is not about a daily destination. It's about a journey with Christ. Tomorrow, he'll direct them somewhere else. They'll be off to the next place. They hadn't arrived at the final destination yet. Jesus still had places he wanted to take them. Things he needed to teach them. Things he needed to show them. They hadn't arrived yet. And I admit that when we have Christ guiding us, sometimes he takes us to places that you know, I wouldn't normally steer myself into. He doesn't remove the storm, if you notice this. Nowhere in this story does he stop the storm. But even when he doesn't calm the storm, he can maneuver within the storm so much better than we can. We just have to trust him. Our job is to simply trust and obey. To rest in the assurance of his salvation. Because whatever you do to me physically is nothing compared to the eternal salvation that Christ has already given to me. Today, I recognize that some of us are sitting out there realizing I need to give up control of my own boat. You recognize Jesus is out there. You're a Christian. You've invited Jesus into the boat, but you still want him to be the passenger, and you're the captain, and so he's the first mate. We declare, Jesus is my co-pilot. Because we like telling Jesus what to do. Jesus, I'm going to do this if you'll just bless it, please. Jesus, hey, you know, here's the plan. If you'll just take care of the other details, I got this. And when we feel like we're in a good place, hey, Jesus, why don't you just take a back seat? Take a nap. Because I got this. Until the next storm, I'll let you know when I need you next. But our job isn't to steer. Our job is to paddle. Our job is get in the boat and keep going. Our job is to be faithful. He knows the landscape. He knows where the rocks are below the surface. He knows where the riptides are, that if you get out, that you're going to get sucked under. You need to know that we need to start following the orders, and we need to do it by saying yes to whatever God is calling us to do. Stop questioning him and obey. There's others, though, that you recognize that Jesus is out there. He's walking on the water, but you haven't let him in the boat yet. And he's saying, I am. I am the life, the truth, the resurrection. I've got this. I've already conquered death and the grave. I've offered you everything you need. But you haven't let me in your boat yet. and Satan wants to stir up all the waters around us and tosses ships in waves more than we ever thought could be possible. And my challenge for you, my encouragement for you, is let Jesus in the boat. Let Jesus in the boat. Let him take control of the ship, because he can get you safely past the obstacles and safely through the seas. Because his word declares, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Trust in me. As I have trusted the Father, trust in me. I only do what the Father wills. And the will of the Father is that we would all come to a knowing salvation of him. That we would be in relationship and have eternal life with God. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. God, I come thankful for your presence in the midst of the storm. And I fully recognize there's been a lot of times where I haven't always invited you into the ship, let alone to take control. God, help me in the moments of my weakness, in the fragility of this world, in the sheer brokenness, to remember you've come to make all things new, to restore your creation unto your salvation. To guide us, to walk beside us, to you sent your Spirit to be in us, that we would have your power fully recognized in the relationship with you. And so we come today, Lord, recognizing what Jesus has done for us on our behalf. May we truly come before you in true humility today. May we come to you in true faith as we partake of this holy sacrament together. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.